Good evening. Thank you for joining us here this evening, and I hope you've had a good week so far. We're going to jump into the message here in just a minute. Before we do, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you for what you're doing. We thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for another time that we can study your Word. We ask that you'd guide us, Lord, as we are approaching Easter Sunday. Give us your wisdom and your guidance as we think about all that you've went through for us, Lord. And we thank you for guiding us this week. Please continue to help us grow and develop as the Christians you have called us to be. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, would you take your Bibles? We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I have a message this evening I'd like to present, and titled it Christ's Simplicity. Christ's Simplicity. Notice, if you will, 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. And so we see here, Paul once again really encouraging the church at Corinth with this, and he's warning them about the simplicity in Christ. So as we think about this evening, I wanted to, as we're coming down to, and a lot of people have termed this week the Passion Week, if you will, of Christ and all that he went through. As we think about it, leading up to Easter Sunday and the great and wonderful resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So as we think about tonight, I wanted to just share with you the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, God doesn't ask very much from us at all, does he? Very, very little. And you and I ought to be very aware of that fact. And so often, if you're like me, we can get bogged down and burdened and think, boy, I don't think I can do it, Lord. I don't know if I can handle anymore. I can't. Maybe another sense, I don't understand the Bible like maybe I should be, or I feel like I should be. Bringing us back to this and the understanding of the simplicity which is in Christ. God has not made it difficult for us. So you go back all the way back to the beginning, and the most profound thing, as I was reading it again, that God told the first human beings, Adam and Eve, very simple, very, very simple. And he said, you can have everything but that. And sure enough, what did they do? Well, they were deceived and they were beguiled, two terms used in the New Testament, in particular by Paul. As we think about that, God has made it very simple for us, and we'll be very wise if we were to take and apply what God has given to us. You know, as we see here in verse chapter 11, again in verse 4, Paul says, if anyone comes to you and preaches another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel, you know, people today are constantly trying to add to this word and add to the gospel and add to and try and tell us we don't have the right Holy Spirit. More people have contaminated those three areas than anything else. The gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so coming back to this, the Bible is rather simple, yet it'll go as deep as you want it to go. I've heard one pastor put it that way, and I like that. So be very careful and cautious. The simplicity in Christ. As we think about this week again, and we think, as in particular, this day, a Wednesday, is what we believe, Bible-believing children of God, we believe was the day of the crucifixion in particular. And all that Christ went through, I don't think I need to go into a lot of detail about what he went through. You know that. But we think about he did all of that for you and for me. And yet he turns around and offers it back to us as what? A free gift. I love that term. that's used in the New Testament by Paul in particular. It's a free gift, not of works. Not of works, he says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says and tells it to Titus to relay it to those people there on Crete in Titus 3, verse 5. And so he turns around and gives it to us as a gift. Simple. Simplicity, which is in Christ. I want you to notice with me, though, again, the word translated here in particular, simplicity, it means singleness, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself by generosity. That's kind of a long definition, but in, you know what it means, breaking it down here. Now notice, Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Same terminology there. Simplicity means being clear or uncomplicated. Clear and uncomplicated. How many times have you talked to somebody or had somebody give you instructions and it was complicated? You've been in a relationship before, I'm sure, where it was complicated in the communication. It wasn't clear. Jokingly, we'll say often, "I can't read your mind, you know. I want to know what you want me to do, but I can't read your mind. There's complication in the communication." Something very needed today, especially among the believing people. And so, again, Jesus does not come to us with complicated and impossible demands. Never does he. I said last week, but God is a gentleman. He'll never twist our arm to serve him, in particular to do his will. He's working constantly in our lives out of his grace and mercy, his love for us, to try and bring us closer to him and get us into an abiding relationship with him, into what's called his perfect will. But he will not twist our arm to do that. He wants to for us to make that decision, right? He did not create us as robots. He created us with the ability to choose for a reason. Now, he does not come to us with complicated and impossible demands. He comes to us with very simple terms. He makes salvation very simple. I just recently, this week, had a transaction or a deal I was doing on my house. And the realtor sent me, she said, "I'll email you all the paperwork." She emailed me. Sure enough, it's umpteen pages on one section, another umpteen pages, you know, page after page after page. You got to initial, you got to sign. And it's a bunch of small print. You can't even understand what half of it means. And I'm so thankful, as I was thinking about that, my wife and I were signing those papers and getting some things ready, that God comes to us very simple terms, very simple. So thinking through this, he comes to us very simple terms. He makes salvation very simple. He makes knowing him very simple. He makes living the Christian life very simple. He makes serving him very simple. In Jesus Christ, we find life to be wonderfully clear and uncomplicated. The world loves to create confusion and complication all the time. God, though, makes life wonderfully clear and uncomplicated. Now, that does not mean or does not negate responsibilities, one, or problems. Those of you that have lived for the Lord and served him for any length of time, if you've just been saved 2 days, you realize there is a satanic attack on your life, on your marriage, on your family, on your finances. There is a push from the world. And then on top of all of that, you still have to deal with this old rotten flesh. And all those things pushing at you, complicated. But God makes our life very uncomplicated in so many ways. And so Paul says, I fear you be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The man or woman today that adds anything to the gospel, takes anything away from it. Again, Paul says you're corrupting the gospel. You're corrupting that which God set down. So again, we see a wonderful illustration of this found in the example of Christ set for us to follow and in his invitation to us. Now listen to this here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you see the example set forth for us? Peter says, here's an example. Here's an example. Matthew 11:28, you know it probably well. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more burdens to bear. Did he say that? No. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Right? I will give you the rest you need. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Listen to this. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you come to Christ, ultimately in the context there of Matthew 11, and you offer your life to Him in submission, you say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. He doesn't come and say, okay, here's a big old backpack of burdens. No, what's He say? Okay, let me take that off of your shoulders for you. All right, let me take that responsibility and let me help you with it. He's saying my yoke is easy. By the way, you understand what a yoke is. It's not what you eat in the morning. It's the yoke you put to, you have two cattle or ox. They'd yoke them up together. When one ox would want to go this way, well, inevitably the other ox would have to go this way. It'd keep them together. And God desires, or Jesus desires, for us to be yoked up with Him. I love the wonderful terminology that goes with it. We're going step for step with Jesus. Jesus takes a step forward. He helps us to take that step as well. Jesus pauses. We pause as well. We may want to go forward and Jesus says, no, we're yoked up together. You can see where that comes back to the submission to Christ. You're following step for step with Jesus Christ. My burden is light. If we allow our minds to become corrupted from or turned from the simplicity that is in Christ, we will not have peace. We will not rightly understand the mysteries of life. We will not be able to solve the problems of life. By the way, this week, in particular this day, a Wednesday, we believe, as I already said, we believe is a crucifixion of our Savior. And those people, do you remember what they were doing just a little while before this? What were they doing? Palms in the way, got them out there. Hosanna in the highest. Our King has come. Hosanna. Those same people, not all of them, here and there, a few, I believe, later were caught crying out what? Crucify Him. What has He done? Pilate said. I find no fault in Him. He said, the people cried out and said this particular statement, let His blood be upon us and what? Our children. So think about this. Desiring the simplicity, Christ offers it to us. It's very simple. We will have problems outside of Christ. These people in particular were confused and disoriented. We will have the right understanding of the mysteries of life. If they would have followed the Word of God and listened to what Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those people would have known this is the Christ, and I know what's happening. If the disciples would have listened and as Jesus proclaimed to them just a few days prior to this, I will be delivered up and will be crucified and shed my blood, they would have understood it. It clears up a lot of things. Now, Jesus Christ does that. We need the simplicity that is in Him. We need His power. We need His peace. We need His wisdom. Okay, we've covered that already. In this complicated, complex, hypocritical, self-seeking, insincere, pretentious, dishonest, greedy world we live in, we need the simplicity in Christ. And isn't that true? Wow. He has a clear, uncomplicated answer to the basic questions of life. I have a few things here that I just want to cover here. We won't be very long, hopefully. I say that often, but we are long. But a few things here I want to cover. The basic questions of life. Now, number one, we obviously, as we've said before, the questions about past, present, and future. Every human being that has ever existed asks himself, I guess, or has been asked these questions at one point in their life. Okay? The questions. It's found in Christ, very simply. Number one, how did we get here? How did we get here? We understand John, you know John chapter 1, verse 1. All right, came into his own and own received him not. By him all things were created. So we understand and know, you go back Genesis 3, or Genesis 1 and 2 in particular. Colossians 1, listen to Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything speaks of intelligent design and intelligent building, if you will. Everything in that regard. So where did we come from? You know that. I won't belabor that. The world today teaches us that we came literally from really nothing. We have no purpose here. We have ultimately nowhere we're going to go. We're going to stop, called the cessation of life, and we're going to stop, and that'll be it. Your body will rot in the ground, and that'll be the end of it. How depressing is that? I'm so thankful we have a Bible and a God that tells us where we are, where we came from, and where we're going. Now, secondly, why are we here? Why are we here? You know Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So what's the end of it? What's the conclusion, Solomon says? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Whole duty. Fear God and keep his commandments. How do I perform my duty to God? What does God want me to do with my life? Love him with all my heart. How do I perform my duty to God? I can't do it. It's too much. No. If you love God with all your heart, you find it easy, as Jesus said, to do his will. To do his will. I remember back and think about, I was dating my wife, and she would ask me to do something or ask me to go somewhere or, you know, be over here at this time. You know, she really let me have it. No, I'm kidding. And I was glad to do it. Glad. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. And I'm still that way. Amen. No. As you grow in your relationship, things change. But yeah, absolutely, I was glad to do it. Why? There's a love. Love. There is a love there. And again, the same thing. What does God want me to do with my life? Well, Ecclesiastes, Solomon put it pretty clear. Love God. Fear God. Keep his commandments. So why am I here? Are you glorifying God with your life? Are you loving him with all your heart, soul, mind? Number three, where do we go from here? Thinking through this again, man universally believes there is something beyond the grave. If you were to ask the average person from one end of the earth to the other, is there something beyond the grave? Usually someone would say, yeah, there's got to be something. Jesus answers this question in Matthew 25, 46. He says, and these things shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Excuse me. He says again in John 5, 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall come forth. They have done good unto resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus puts it very simple, doesn't he? Very simple. Luke 16, 22. Now, you know the story here of Lazarus. Came to pass. The beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. Very simple. Where do we go? My friend, can I say again, there's only two places, one of two places you're going to go. There's still a heaven to gain, and there's still a hell to shun. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Make sure of that. Make sure of that. I am so thankful that I know where I'm going, ultimately. But so many people today, I was out and about just this week, people are so fearful, they're so afraid, and ultimately I thought about, you know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of dying. They're afraid to die. If you know Christ is your Savior, you're not afraid of that. And that's very clear. Okay, let me move ahead. Number two, not only the question about why am I here, really, but number two, the question about religion. So what do we believe? Why do we believe it? Religion is, again, what we believe and how we behave toward God. That's a true definition. Christianity is the right religion, but there is much confusion as to what is true Christianity. Now, again, notice what he says in verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, thinking through this, there are deceivers out there. You know that, and I know that. Okay, please, can I again warn you of this? Take note of the warnings, because these things are taking place around us today. This is not anything new. This was going on in Paul's day. It's going on today. It's going on today. Confusion. All around us is confusion. I don't need to go in that into that. Say 2 Corinthians 11, as he said there. Understanding some of this. There are false apostles. Notice what he says in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. What do? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a what? Angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Did you notice that Paul just called those people that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ as a minister of Satan? Minister of Satan. You see these guys all over, these gals and everyone else that are preaching a gospel. It's false. And you ought to know your Bible so well that when you hear that, you go, oh, that's not right. That's not right. You may know this, but if you go into a bank, the bank teller has been trained not what every counterfeit out there looks like or feels like. What are they trained in? They're trained to know the original so well, or the real dollar bill so well, that anything that comes across the desk, that they can feel it, they can see it, they hold it up to the light, whatever it is, they know it's a counterfeit. You and I ought to know the original or the real book so well, not go out and study every other thing of the counterfeit, know the original so well, we can detect it. Now, he says it's no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Angel of light. We think about this. I heard a guy a while back. He said, I had this vision in my bedroom and it was this beautiful angel speaking to me. No, I don't know if it was. May have been. I don't think so. You heard the story, the story goes, I don't know how accurate it is, but old Martin Luther, he said he woke up one night, looked down at the edge of his bed, and he saw an image of an angel. Beautiful. Well, he took his inkwell and he threw it at him. They said, what in the world did you throw it at the... He was an angel. He said, He was probably an angel. He was a minister of Satan. We jokingly talk about that, but true. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Now, there are those who preach another Jesus. Another Jesus. Another Jesus. Well, you say, well, my brother-in-law, my friends, they believe in Jesus. But do they believe in the biblical Jesus? We understand clearly through Scripture that God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus. That's called the deity of Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. Let me say just very briefly, two in particular. Mormons preach another Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses preach another Jesus. Okay, and they have their own Bibles, quote unquote, that confirm their beliefs. And they've twisted the Scriptures, Peter says in 2 Peter. They wrest the Scriptures, W-R-E-S-T, rest, where we get our word wrestle from, meaning to twist. They twist the Scriptures to try and fit their own theology, their own doctrine. They preach another Jesus. Paul says, if they preach another Jesus, whom, notice verse 4, we have not preached. Okay? Reject it, deny it. Letter B, there are those who offer another spirit. Another spirit. I won't go into a lengthy discourse here on the charismatic Pentecostal movement, but it is attributed mostly to the Holy Spirit, right? It is not the work of the true Holy Spirit, folks. Just understanding this biblically. A person who is overcome by the quote-unquote spirit and begins to babble and do strange things and fall on the ground and things like... Folks, you're not going to find that in the Scriptures, okay? They jabber some unknown gibberish. Someone begins to give an interpretation and they claim this is the biblical gift of tongues. It's not. The gift of tongues ceased when the New Testament was completed. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. This is of another spirit, i.e. the devil. Number two, a person may be overcome by a spirit and fall on the floor, incapacitated for a while. Nowhere in Scripture does the Holy Spirit confirm that he does such things. The Scriptures do say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all church of the saints, as in all churches of the saints, excuse me. So doing things decently and in order, understanding that. There are those who preach another gospel. Galatians 1, verse 6. Now you know these verses already. But he says what? I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. They were adding to the gospel. Well, Paul, we understand how simple it is, but there's got to be a way to work for it. Paul says, no, it's another. Notice what he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or what? An angel from heaven, here we go again, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Accursed. Preaching another gospel. Adding anything to it, taking anything away from it. Okay? You understand those things. Now, questions about life, questions about religion, questions about salvation, number three. The true gospel is simple. Simple. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, Paul says. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is simple. Very simple. How can we be saved from a hell? Now, hell is real. People don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to preach about it. It's negative, but it's a must. You know, in the New Testament gospel accounts, all four of them, Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven, didn't he? So hell is real. Make no mistake about it. Hell is forever. We know that. Hell is for everyone who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that end of life thing where your good outweighs your bad, that's not biblical. And you ought to get right with God, study the Scriptures, and find out for yourself. Acts 16:30, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay, very simple. It comes back to those submitting our life to Him. I want to be saved. There's got to be a desire. I want to be saved. A lot of people walk around today and think they're saved. They prayed a prayer when they were 12, 13 years old. Or they prayed a prayer in a time of difficulty and trial or a tragic situation. They prayed, cried out to God. Listen, do you know you're saved? Make sure of that. What must I do to be saved? Letter B, how can we have eternal life and go to heaven? Now here's the opposite. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Right? Very simple. Belief, heart belief in Christ. Now, how can I be right with God? Letter C. And knowing that. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know these verses, I'm sure. But he says, let me read them to you, just in case you don't. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you know you're saved today? I say this often, but I want to make sure of that. Make sure you're saved. Why? It's simple, very simple. The simplicity in Christ. You can know. You can know. He says that clearly in 1 John 5. Now, number four, then there's the questions about peace and happiness. The Lord offers His peace to us. If we want it, He'll give it to us. He says that, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is that calm composure in the face of crisis. So that's what Jesus said. The world gives it to you, but there's always a catch. Well, I'll give you peace if you drink this. Oh, by the way, you'll have terrible health and you may kill people and you're going to have a ruined marriage and not be there for your kids. I'll give you peace if you smoke this and take these pills. Oh, by the way, but there's a catch to it. God says, I give you peace. Not as the world gives it. Not as the world gives it. Do you have that today? The world offers a temporal peace. God offers an eternal peace. Eternal. Letter B, the Lord Jesus gives us peace as we learn to trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He controls every situation. Colossians 1, 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, meaning we can trust Him. James 4, 13 through 15, you know what He says? You say you're going to go in tomorrow, do this and that. He says, you don't know what's on tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. Appeareth for a little time, that vanisheth away. Vanisheth away. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So do you know the Lord today? You have His peace. We must not trust our own understanding. We must acknowledge Him in every decision. Every decision. Knowing this. understanding it. I have many verses here. I won't read, though, for sake of time this evening. We see Him directing our steps. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with His hand. We enjoy the peace that He gives. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. And we focus on the eternal things. So, again, what does God want with me? He answers the basic questions of life about where I came from. What am I doing here? Where am I going? About religion. What do I believe? What should I believe? About peace and happiness. Can I have true peace and happiness in this life now? Jesus Christ planned you and created you a unique individual. One of the biggest things people struggle with today is they're unhappy with who they are. They're unhappy with how they look. They're unhappy with where they were born and who they were born to. And some of you dear folks have grown up in horrific situations. I'm not making light of that. But He has a plan for you and created you a unique individual. Unique. He created you to love Him and enjoy Him and have His fellowship. Interacting, an abiding relationship with the Lord. He has a perfect plan for your life. Receive Him as your Savior, number one. Present yourself to Him. Allow Him to be Lord of your life. And build up your life upon Him as He clearly lays out 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, it is not hard to serve Christ. Do you understand today His yoke is easy, His burden is light? Jesus Christ came this very week, we believe, or at least we celebrate it on our calendar, that He came with simplicity. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's simple. Jesus Christ is a fork in the road for every human being. Every human being has to come to that fork in the road and decide, am I going to go this way or that way? This way or that way? I read a great story recently by way of conclusion here. A Muslim man got saved, and he came home, and his friends were just letting him have it. How could you do this? How could you abandon our faith? How could you go and join the Christians? He began to explain to them the gospel. His parents came and did the same thing, just berated all over him, just so antagonistic, harsh with him. They were threatening to kick him out of the house. He said, let me ask you this question. He said, if you were traveling down the road of life, you came to a fork in the road. A road went this way, a road went that way. The road that went this way, there was a dead guy there. You tried to ask him a question, he didn't move. The road that went this way, there's a living man there. And you asked him about life, you asked him which way to go, and he said, this is the way. Which way would you go? And he said, I've chosen this way, the man that is alive and true and rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's the way we ought to go. It's not hard. There are difficulties, yes. There are struggles. There's hardships to face. But serving Jesus Christ is much easier and far more rewarding than going the way of the world. Much easier. You dear folks that have lived in the world for any length of time, you know that to be true. Do you have the correct answers to the questions of life? Do you have the peace of God that passes understanding? The simplicity of Christ? Do you know it? Do you know Him? I'm going to stop there for this evening, and I thank you for joining us again. But I want you to think about this week. Do you have Him as your Savior? If you do, are you living for Him? It's not complicated, my friend. He's made it very clear and uncomplicated for you and for me. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done this evening. Thank you for joining us and tuning in. I hope you have a blessed week. We'll hopefully see you Sunday again as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you. Again, I've shared many verses here this evening. I pray that somebody would take heart to this. Help me especially. So often we complicate things and we get things so contaminated that shouldn't be. We make life so much harder than it should be. If we would just trust you and see that you've paved the way for each one of us, we won't be, without difficulty, without problems. We know that. But we do, Lord, know who holds tomorrow. We know that you're in control. Strengthen us, God, and we thank you. As we think about this week and come up to our Resurrection Sunday, we cannot wait for that, Father. And we praise you for all that you've done and continue to do. In thy precious holy name, we do pray these things. In Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Thank you.